Very good morning to you. I don't know what happened during the night, but something has attacked my vocal cords. The only thing I can say is that at dinner last night, I was with Larry and Ruby and Roddy and Valeria. I say no more. I rest my case. So it could be quite a short sermon this morning, for which you'll probably be most grateful. But it is good to be back here. I've slipped in and out once or twice since last speaking here. But it's good to be back and to spend a few days with you. And please pray for the Haven during my absence. There's only really one member of staff left there. And he, 7 years ago, was living on the city dump in Nassau. What God has done in that man's life is totally miraculous. He's married, settled down. In actual fact, a couple of days before he got married, he confided in me certain concerns that he had, one of which was, "Mr. Lacey, you know I'm getting married." I says, "Yes, pleased to hear about it," so forth, you know. "Will my wife be expecting me home every night?" I said, "Well, I think if you don't turn up every night, she might be mortally disappointed." So he thought he would go home every night. Just gives an indication of how he was brought up and what happened with his own father and as to whether or not he came home every night. And I'm pretty sure some of you older ones will understand what I mean by coming home every night. God has done in that man's life to sit with him, to share with him concerning the Lord, to share with him in counseling sessions that we seek to train him, is indeed a great privilege. Pray for Sterling Moss. Sterling Moss, a man who was totally illiterate. A man who, when he talked to you, couldn't talk without cursing God and you as well. A man who, as he spoke to him, he would shake nervously like a frightened dog. What God has done in that man's life is purely miraculous. God is still in the business of miracles. Every time a precious soul has been saved, it goes to yet another miracle. It is also impressed upon my heart, as it has in these last 26 years of full-time service, our ever great need to know God. Our ever great need to know God. It's a growing concern of mine that Christians seem so easily to be able to fall by the wayside. Folks are so quick to point the finger at the addict or the alcoholic when they relapse, because I guess their fall is so spectacular and so sort of spiritually antisocial. And seemingly in society we watch for them and we so gloat over them when they do fall. But what shame this brings to the Saviour's name. Even in our own lives, maybe our private besetting sins, maybe they not be so publicly observed, but equally they shame the Lord, don't they? But I am, as I say, more convinced the more we know of God as our Heavenly Father, the more we know of His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Saviour, these things would so be precious to us. These things would so prevent us from offending Him, hurting Him, sinning against Him. So would be our regard for the precious blood that He spilled at Calvary's cross. Not so much as we tend to gloat over the physical or the mental sufferings of the Lord, but the spiritual sufferings of the Lord. As He was made sin for us and bore in His body on the cross the punishment of our sins. When an addict or an alcoholic relapses, not only does it bring shame and disgrace to the name of the Saviour whom they profess to believe in and have turned their life over to, but also it affects on average about 200 people. When you consider immediate family, relations, friends, church members, workmates and so forth. How we need a closer and a closer walk with God in the days, in the evil days in which we live. What though concerns me is that we have reduced God to a manageable level in our lives. We are still looking within for answers concerning our personal faults and failures. It's evident in our Christian God channels, on our radios. Where I find it very evident, which is a very interesting thermometer of the Christian world, is in our Christian bookstores. Wherever I find a Christian bookstore, in there I do dive. Not likely to emerge within the hour either. So the wife knows that she's very happy and secure shopping and making me bankrupt while I'm using Christian bookstores as a free library. One of the things I do, being a little naughty by want, I seek out the manager of a Christian bookstore and I ask with an ignorant-looking face, and I don't have to act, as you know, for that. It comes natural. Don't even have to dress up for it. Could you point me to the books that you have, please, that would teach me something of the nature of God? And they look at me, What do you mean? Never seen any of those. And the only two books I have ever been shown is one by Arthur Pink and one by Jay Packer. Now then, in these Christian bookstores, what do we find? I find a whole section on the Holy Spirit. An entire section of books on the Holy Spirit. A totally imbalanced form of worship and knowledge of God. The excesses of the Holy Spirit, which would of course lead us into things of an emotional and fleshly nature. A whole section on the subject of angels. My Satan has been very subtle on this one, hasn't he? And angels have substituted for the work of the Holy Spirit in the Christian mind. Books and sections upon sections on self-fix-it type nature books of how we can alter ourselves and bring ourselves by our own strength in line with God. Books on prayer. Hey, if you don't know God, you don't know who you're praying to, do you? Books on Christianized romance. Sloppy stories. Appeal to the emotions. Fail to draw us nearer to God. Books on praise and worship, and these are getting dead dangerous. Sometimes some of them, when you look through them, as I say, I use the Christian bookstore as a free library. You can't tell the difference between that and a disco. You can't tell the difference between the dancing and the waving of the hands and the cavorting and the swinging off the chandeliers and so forth, and you tell me that's God's house? No way. Church and the Christian life is fast becoming that of entertainment and a place of social gathering. Let us be warned. Let us be warned. If we live a life seeking to know God, and never in this life will we fully achieve that, of course. It's a bottomless well, isn't it? It's an enormous ocean. The heights of it, the depth of it, and the breadth of it are untold. But at least we need to make an attempt, don't we? And as we make an attempt, how dear and precious and awe-inspiring he will become. And so we'll develop our lives. To be Christ-like. To be God-honoring. And to be used of him to reach out to others. Children, come Christmas time, go bananas over their gifts, don't they? They love their gifts. Oh, how they love their gifts. But what do they know of Father Christmas, or what is it you call him, Santa Claus? They know nothing at all, do they? Some mythical figure. Hope it's not like that in our Christian lives, that we thank God for the gift of our salvation but don't know the giver. That would be a tragedy, wouldn't it? But it's so true. We seize hold of our, reverently speaking, one-way ticket to heaven, our insurance policy concerning hell, but the rest of life, what is it? What is it? Now and again, I flick over the channels of the cable TV. I think it was the National Geographic channel that was showing the dog show last week. Don't know whether any of you stayed on that channel for a few moments and watched these fantastic specimens of four-legged, one tail, two ears and snout and a big bark, you know. Some of them are the most weirdest little things you ever see, and some are huge monsters. Fabulous creatures. Most intelligent. But what I found more interesting than the dogs were their owners. Now these owners, they spend hours with these dogs. They live with these dogs. They sleep with these dogs. They eat with these dogs. You've never seen what they do with these dogs. But the funniest thing of it all is they look like they're dogs. Are you kidding? Not kidding at all. It's a joke back home in England that Princess Anne looks more like a horse than a human. That woman has spent from knee-high to a grasshopper all her life with horses. She got better teeth than a horse. My friend, if we spent time with God, wouldn't we look more like God? In our actions, in our talk, in our behavior. You know, when I was courting my wife, and she's not here, by the way, I've got a week's freedom till she comes, okay? So if you see a dramatic difference at the end of next week, keep it quiet. As long as I'm with Larry and Roddy, I'm okay. But they're my insurance policy. But while I was courting my wife, every available moment was spent with her. She lived 60 miles from me. And it took a journey through some winding country lanes to reach where she was living at the time. I could do that journey in 60 minutes. Don't tell the police. The traffic lights and the speed limits, well, when you go that fast, you don't see them, you see. So that was my excuse. But every moment I wanted to be with her. I've never been so aware of how short a sermon could be when sitting next to her in church. Not that I heard anything of the sermon, of course, but just to be with her in her presence, to get to know her. Is this us with our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? We're anxious for every moment possible to be with him, to live in his presence on a daily basis, just not the Sundays, the Tuesdays, the Thursdays, whatever. That when church is open, that we are there. We need to challenge our affections, don't we? 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Let's back up to verse 3. According to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, by which are given unto us exceeding and great and precious promises. Now watch this carefully. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Wow, what a privilege. You know the thing that blows my mind every time I open my eyelids in the morning? It's not that I'm still alive to persecute the world in general. But the God has not only saved me, but he's called me to serve him. Now you say, well, that's okay for you because you're in a full-time capacity. But what of me? Well, all of us are saved to serve. Maybe my calling might be to the Haven, but where is your calling? In the context of your life, your job, maybe at home with the children, maybe looking after elderly parents, whatever. We all have a designated gift given of the Spirit of God, which we need to develop with the help of the Holy Spirit and use and become, through it all, partakers of the divine nature of God. Wow. How far along that road are we? Have we yet to start? How many years have we been a Christian? How mature have we come? How much have we partaken of the nature of God? How God-like, how Christ-like have we become? Now, when we talk of the nature of God, I don't believe we're talking about the essence of God, but we are talking about his holiness. We are talking about his glory. We are talking about his virtue, as Scripture calls it, or his goodness. The obvious opposite, which sometimes helps us to learn and understand what it is the opposite to that which we read in 2 Peter 1:4. From the corruption that comes through lust. We've been saved from that. And the nature of God is everything opposite to that. The divine power of the Holy Spirit himself enables us to be partakers of this divine nature. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. For they, that is our earthly fathers, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Now, if I were to rewrite the scriptures, I would say, for many days my father chastened me to his own pleasure. But he that is God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of holiness. Now, it is the most natural thing to me, I'm sure it is also to you, because I don't think I'm too much different from you, that we try and get out of any negative experience possible. We try and avoid the plague, any illness, any hurt, any pain, whether it's mental, physical, or spiritual. But you know, these are the greatest opportunities for us to grow in the nature of God. Because every one of those, seemingly to us, as we will call them, negative situations, are indeed opportunities given to us to draw nearer to God, to learn a lesson. As I often tell the students in the Haven, life circumstances are like nuts. They have a hard shell. That's the problem. But if you can crack through the problem and learn the lesson, get to that sweet little kernel in the center, you've got the prize out of that particular circumstance. It is not natural for us to want problems, is it? The Apostle Paul, he prayed and asked God three times to remove that thorn in his flesh. But God gave it to him that he might learn humility, learn of the grace of God. Do I speak to somebody here this morning that is going through some irksome trial, tribulation in life? And only you and God know what it's about. Then I will say this, and say this carefully but very honestly. I envy you. Because these are times when God puts the gold in the crucible and he turns up the heat. And we don't like it. But out of it comes pure gold. I've had the privilege in my life of playing around with gold and silver and precious stones and all things wonderful. But nothing beats the melting of gold. There's something so unique, something so special about it. And as all the little filings and little chippings and bits and pieces of gold fall together into a little globule, there's suddenly a magnificent glow which then is immediately overshadowed by the scum that's in the gold. It rises to the surface. And that unique, incredible glow disappears. When skillfully you take the dross off the top of the gold, returns that beautiful glow. It's absolutely fabulous. Do we want that for ourselves? As we desire to be more of the nature of God in our hearts and our lives? I'm sure we do. Then we need to allow him to put us in the crucible from time to time, that he might chasten us, as the scripture calls it. We can't be God. I mean, let's be realistic. We are of sinful nature, we live in a sinful world. But we can seek to achieve to be something of a living image of God. You know, as I come to your island from time to time, and I see the young men and the young ladies grow up, it really takes my breath away. I mean, they are the split image of their father or their mother. You know, but they're not the father and mother, are they? Of course they're not. And nor are we either God or Jesus Christ, nor ever will be. But at least we can resemble him. At least in our faces we can see the love of Christ. We can hear the love of Christ in our conversation. We can see the love and the grace and the mercy of Christ in our actions and in our walk. To occupy our minds with the divine God is to meditate on something so unique that the world has no notion of at all. They may call it religion at the very best, but the divine nature of God is that which is deity itself. The divinity, the Godhead, all that is holy, all that is pure, all that is precious. cannot be both bought or thought of as silver and gold or stone or graven images or any man-made device or likeness made of by any creature or painting or sculpture or picture. As Acts 17:29 reads, For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by the art of man's device. God is a spirit. This is very difficult for us to comprehend, isn't it? The enormity of God who fills the universe. Our little finite minds are very much incarcerated and limited in their ability to think or in the capacity of taking on the enormity of God. But at least we have very, very many leads in Scripture that tell us something of his divine nature. And the more as we seek to discover in these coming days that are afforded to us in the will of God, we want to seek to try and do just that. Fortunately, by creatures that we are creatures of physical sense. We have our five senses, don't we? Most of us do. Touch, taste, hear, smell, and see. Problem with God is you can't do any of that, can you? Excuse me, you can't see him, can't touch him, can't taste him, can't smell him, and can't hear him. In the tangible ways that we are used to understanding. There is one tangible way, of course, and we have it in the Son of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? Colossians 2, verse 9. For in him, Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Christ is not only the express image of him, but he is one of the triune God. He is God, and the very form of God. And there he was in human form dwelling amongst us. He ever was with God from eternity past, of which, of course, there is no beginning. Try and get your head round that one. Not merely the likeness, but the same nature as God. So as we have the wonderful opportunity of looking upon a fourfold record of the Lord Jesus Christ as given to us by the gospel writers, what an introduction, what an entrance into discovering something of the divine nature of God. For John 14, verse 7, goes on to read, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. And Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. What a wonderful, gracious step God took way back in eternity past in his decrees, which sometime, if God permits, we will look into. He planned the whole of salvation. He permitted for creation to go forth, knowing that man would fall, knowing that his Son would agree to come and be that atoning sacrifice for us. God could not change his mind and did not change his mind. But through it all, we have a deeper and a closer and a more intimate relationship with the Almighty Everlasting God, who has become our Heavenly Father because of all that his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done for us. Adam and Eve couldn't call God their Father. He to they was the Creator, wasn't he? And although they imbibed his love and responded to his love, until they fell, how much more do we know of the love and the grace and the mercy of God than Adam and Eve? Because we're post the cross, aren't we? And the crucifixion, his death, his burial, his resurrection. We also have him now as our great high priest, don't we? The one who knows how we operate, having been this way himself, having been touched with our infirmities, he pities us. He has fellowship with us in them. what a great encouragement he is to us, that in him and through him we have a way into the presence and the divine nature of a thrice holy God. We see it in his names, Jehovah, and I am that I am. These expressions again of his essence and his being, the holy God himself. Exodus 33, verse 20. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. It shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of a rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Having said that God is invisible, having said that in the scripture here that we cannot see the face of God, it is then interesting to discover in scripture that there are many parts of the human body that are attributed to God in Genesis 19 verse 13. Speaking of his face, denoting his sight and his presence, he says, for we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy us. In speaking of his eyes, we read in Proverbs 15, verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. The nose or his nostrils, his acceptance of sacrifices of men in Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savour, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. He smelled a sweet savour of his mouth. An expression of his commands, his promises, his threatenings, his prophecies are delivered by his mouth. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 20. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. His arms and his hands signify his power. Psalm 89 verse 13. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong in thy hand, and high in thy right hand, the form of power. Then again, we also have theophanies, don't we, in the Old Testament. Funny old word, really, isn't it? And what it is describing the earthly visits of our Lord Jesus Christ through the Old Testament. Whenever I think of theophanies, I remember a young man in Shirley Heights. And a brother in his prayer during the breaking of bread had commented about the earthly visits of the Lord Jesus Christ in bodily form in the Old Testament. And during the refreshments, came up to me and says, Brother Mark, he says, what was so-and-so on about? Jesus Christ coming to earth in bodily form in the Old Testament? I said, sure, man, yeah. I said, they call them theophanies. Do what, he says? I said, theophanies. Man, he said, I never heard of those things before. What are they like? So I said, I tell you what, I said, I've got a very good article on my computer. I'll print it out and I'll let you have it. So I took it over to his place of work the following day. And he was amazed I'd even bothered. But you know, that was the start of his spiritual daily walk with the Lord. A beautiful thing. And he has progressed and he has gone on. And he's a sheer delight to listen to when he speaks concerning the Lord. Abraham was visited in Mamre, wasn't he, by the earthly formed the Lord Jesus Christ in that situation, as was to Jacob, wrestled till the break of day. Jacob called the place Peniel, which was the face of God. Then you have Manoah and his wife. You have Joshua, remember him, by Jericho. Came that man in the form of the captain of the hosts. John chapter 5 verse 37, and the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. But how gracious of God to come and meet us in our predicament by the sending of his Son in human form, that in some sense of tangibility we can, as it were, get to know God. But it does limit us, doesn't it? Because again, we come down to the things that we know. But God is far greater, and God is far bigger than that. He is the one who fills the universe. He dwells in light. No man can approach him. No man hath seen him nor can see him in literal sense. 1 Timothy 1:17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory for ever and ever. Amen. The same epistle, chapter 6, verse 16, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor, power, and everlasting. You notice in those two verses that the man writing it seemingly seems to be overcome by the enormity, and involuntarily, as it were, he goes into worship. To whom be honor, power, and everlasting. I'm sure you would agree with me, and tell of your own experiences in it too, that as we worship, as we study our Bibles, as the tears often flow in the awe and the wonder of the one in whom we are taken up with, the tears roll down our face. One other thing that inevitably happens is humility. And when we humble ourselves before the Lord, isn't it that when the Lord will bless us? The pride of man is an incredible thing. It astonishes me every day I see it. Those who come to help at the Haven, they are homeless. They have a criminal record. They're addicted to alcohol, drugs, immorality, you name it. And yet their pride is unbelievable. You have a problem? Well, not really. I'm going to give it up tomorrow. They've been doing it for 20 years, mind you. The optimism, the pride, the arrogance. My friend, when we come to study the divine nature of God, none can stand in that light other than those saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It's an untapped gold mine, if you like, of a spiritual nature. It is waiting to engulf us and endear us to our great God and mighty Heavenly Father, the one who has rescued us from a fate of eternal hell. So much more that I want to say, but I think what I'm going to do is finish right there, because there's no way I can get through all of this, but we will keep it for another time. May I, though, in saying what I've said this morning, begin to whet your appetite, encourage you, exhort you to rediscover the almighty, eternal, everlasting God, who is so holy that none dare approach him. But we have been given access, the blood bought of Christ, to enter into the Holy of Holies. As Hebrews puts it, to come boldly. Yet I think sometimes that boldness has become almost irreverent. Because in coming boldly, we assert our right to come, but we still come very reverently. As we look about in the churches and in Christendom, and even the evangelical church today, we're not seeing what we should be seeing in the reverence and the awe of the Holy God, whom has sent his Son to save us from an eternity lost. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wonder of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to us where we were, in all our sin and degradation, vile though we were. In human form he came and he dwelt amongst us. He touched us. He fed us. He healed us. He taught us. And above all, he showed us the Heavenly Father. Oh, our Father, how we bless you for him and the entrance that he has given us into your glorious presence. Although incarcerated in this world of time and sense, we know, our Father, with the enabling help of your Holy Spirit, how you can transport us way beyond these things as we seek to discover something of the divine nature of thy holy self. Encourage us, our Father, and exhort us so to do in these coming days in your will, and exercise our hearts and challenge us, we pray, that more Christ-like and God-like we might become in our actions, our talk, and our walk, for your name's sake. Amen.